Well, on Sunday evenings, we're looking at Mark's Gospel. We're in chapter 4. It's page 10 in the little Gospels that you have. And the question we're thinking about tonight is this. Why doesn't God make himself clearer? Maybe you're thinking, well, if Jesus is who you say he is, why isn't it more obvious? Maybe you're told like this. I'd like to believe, but it feels like a sort of giant leap of faith. I've got nothing to hold on to. It seems to be sort of nothing there on the other side. I'm interested in what you have to say. I'm interested in Christianity, but I'd like more evidence. Or maybe you've prayed and you prayed quite seriously, but you thought, well, I'm not even sure if anyone's there to hear what I've got to say. Is there anyone there? Why doesn't God, as it were, show himself so I can see? Why doesn't God speak clearly so I can hear? Why isn't it more obvious? Richard Dawkins was challenged, and someone said, well, what if at the end of all this you find actually you've been mistaken? Well, if there is a God, what are you going to say to him? And he said, well, I'd say to God, not enough evidence, God. Not enough evidence. Now, maybe that's where you are. If it's all true, if it's all so important, why isn't it clearer? Why isn't there more evidence? Why can't I see it? Why can't I see what you Christians say you can see? And that's really the subject of Mark's Gospel and chapter 4. Now, last time, we were looking at chapter 4, and we have our first big chunk of Jesus' teaching. And if you look at what he's saying, he's actually answering this very question. It's a chapter about the kingdom of God. So chapter 4, verse 11, we're told, Jesus says, he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? We've been looking at it over the weeks. It's very simply where God reigns. It's where God's in charge. It's where God's will is done. You remember the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the kingdom of God. If it's easier to think about, just think of the kingship of God. The kingship of God is where God reigns. Now, back in chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus announces the kingdom of God. He says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. And the Jews, they were longing for the day when God would take charge, when his reign would break in upon this world. And says Jesus in this moment, the wait is over. The time is fulfilled. The longed-for day has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, says Jesus, the king is taking over. And in these chapters, we've caught a glimpse of what that looks like. Because wherever Jesus the king goes, the sick are healed. The demon-possessed are set free, and incurable sinners are forgiven and changed. The king is taking over. But not everyone believes. Not everyone welcomes the king. What's more, the kingdom of God, if this is God's big move, if the kingdom of God has come, then as you look at these opening chapters, you have to say, well, where is it? Where is this golden age of joy and peace and blessing? To be honest, everything looks more or less the same, apart from this wandering preacher from Nazareth going around Galilee and healing people here and there. Where's the kingdom? Where's the power? Where's the glory? In other words, if the king has come, why isn't it more obvious? If the kingdom of God is here, why doesn't God make himself clearer? Not enough evidence, God. Not enough evidence. So the very question we're asking is the very question which Jesus is addressing in chapter 4. Verse 11. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. Says Jesus, the kingdom of God is here. The reign of God is breaking in. But at the moment, it's a secret. And most people are not in on the secret. It's there to be found, but most people can't see it. There are insiders who found it, and there are outsiders who haven't. Well, please have that chapter open in front of you, page 10 in the little Gospels. Let's follow what Jesus says. Now, it's one of those things that you're going to have to think about it, all right, as we go through it. It's not going to sort of wash over you. Think, oh, I understand. You have to think about it. That shouldn't be a surprise because Jesus keeps saying in this chapter, listen, think. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we're going to have to listen carefully to what Jesus says. Okay, so the question, why are things clearer? Well, we've got 2 points. The first is this. Why are things clearer? Well, how interested are you in finding out? You want to know? Well, how interested are you in really knowing? Now, how does the chapter begin? Chapter 4, verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So he got into a boat, sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in this teaching, he said to them, listen. Now, doesn't that strike you as strange? Mark has told us in chapter 3 that wherever Jesus goes, there are vast crowds following him. Everyone's falling over themselves just to get near to Jesus. And so here he is, and we're told it's a very large crowd, and they're apparently eating out of his hand. And you feel, well, this is his moment. If the kingdom of God is here, if this is the king, if the king is taking over, this is the moment. Go for it. Here's this great crowd. The ball's on the penalty spot. Now's the time. Catch the wave. Get this big crowd behind you. And the kingdom of God will roll forward. It'll sweep on. It'll be unstoppable. But what does Jesus do? Instead of making things obvious, he speaks to them in riddles. He appears to fluff the moment. We looked at this parable last week, didn't we? But just think about it. Just imagine you've come to hear Jesus. There you are. You're on the shore. You're standing. You're listening. You're craning your neck. You're listening to hear what he has to say. Okay, what's he going to say? Well, verse 3, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. There you are listening. You think, well, what's all that about? Story about seeds. It's a story about grounds. And you say, so I've been to see Jesus. I say, what did he say? You say, well, I don't know really. It was a story about a sower. And they say, well, yes, yes. I say, well, that was it. That was it. It was about a sower. It was about sower sowing seed on ground. That was, what was it all about? It's strange, isn't it? You've got a huge crowd and you talk to them about these things. 2005, a Conservative Party conference. It's a leadership contest between David Cameron and David Davis. David Davis is the front runner. Each man's got to address the conference. And there's David Cameron speaking. I've got lots of notes here. He spoke speaking without notes. And he catches the wave, doesn't he? He woos at the conference. And he is the chosen leader. And David Davis, well, he effectively fluffs his lines. And you look at this big crowd. Here's your moment, Jesus. He apparently fluffs his lines. It's an interpreter, isn't it, at Nelson Mandela's memorial service. You know, using fake sign language. And various groups said he was just, well, signing gibberish. It's a sense here, isn't it? What are you talking about? Jesus, we can't hear what you're saying. It makes no sense. A sower sowing seed, different bits of ground. What on earth is all that about? Why is he speaking to them in parables? Well, it might help if we knew what a parable was. What is a parable? Well, there's an old Sunday school definition which says it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But it's much more than that. In fact, in Jesus' day, parables were a well-understood device for teaching. What Jesus does, he places a short story side by side with a spiritual truth. A truth about the kingdom of God. So that by understanding the short story, we might gain an insight into the kingdom of God. The one throws light upon the other. That's why Jesus tops and tails the parable by saying, verse 3, listen, and verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, the story is easy to remember. We all remember the parable of the sower. Nothing difficult about it, is there? And it's drawn from everyday life. And this is the point. The spiritual truth is not always easy to see. The story is straightforward, but the spiritual truth that it contains is not always straightforward. It's cryptic. There's something of a riddle. There's an hidden element in it, a secret, which if you get it, is frequently surprising. An easy to remember story that contains inside it a secret about the kingdom. In other words, parables need to be unlocked. So that's what a parable is. Okay, Jesus is talking in parables, but why? Why do it? Why turn the crowds away? Why not get them on your side, Jesus? Why can't you make it more obvious? Why don't you make things clearer so they'll understand? Well, look at what it says in chapter 4, and verses 10 and 11. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. So there are some who want to know. And he said to them, To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. You see what a parable does? A parable draws a line. On one side of that line is the crowd, wondering what on earth all that was about. But on this side of the line, the disciples, those who want to know, they gather around Jesus and they ask questions. So those on that side of the line who can't be bothered, who say, well, I don't know what all that was about, they just hear a story. But those who are serious, who are on this side of the line, who crowd around and say, Jesus, tell us, they're let in on the secret. So by speaking to this great big crowd in parables, Jesus is deliberately drawing a line. He's drawing a line between the outsiders, who aren't that bothered, who just hear quaint stories, and the insiders, who hearing the story, because they really want to know what it means, find it becomes a window into spiritual truth. That's why we read at the end of the chapter, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it, and he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything. So you see, Jesus' teaching method is like a sieve, it's like a filter. He's teaching like this to separate people. Those who are just coming along for the ride, because when you have a crowd, you always have people who just turn up because they want to find out what's going on, but actually aren't that bothered about who this Jesus is and what he's got to say. He's filtering those out from those actually who've turned up because they really want to know. So if you just turned up and come along for the ride, you're not that bothered, you're not serious, you'll find the parable is like a brick wall, it's a dead end. You go away thinking, well, what was all that about? I'm not going to come back again. But if you're serious about Jesus, if you really do want to follow him and serve him, and come to love him as the king, then this parable will actually become a window. In fact, it's more than that. It'll become an open door leading you further and further into the truths about the kingdom of God. Okay, someone says, that's fine. I think I get that. But why doesn't Jesus try persuading the crowd? Why does he want to push some of them away? why doesn't he make himself clearer? Because if he makes himself really clear, then of course they'll want to follow him, won't they? Why does he apparently, in telling them parables, why is he hiding things from a large number of these people? Look at verse 10 again. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. You know, why are you doing that? What does it mean, and why are you teaching them in parables? And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. And he goes on and he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. What's Jesus saying? Well, Jesus knows that for most of this crowd, in their heart of hearts, they're not really serious about Jesus. Not in terms of handing their lives over to him. Not in terms of really, truly following him as king. You remember the context for all Jesus is saying is the parable of the sower. So I'm just calling on what we said last week. Do you remember what the parable of the sower, verse 15? These are the ones along the path where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Some people have no interest in Jesus at all. They never remember what he says because actually it doesn't really matter to them. That's why the seed is lying on the surface. That's why Satan can just pick it off, because it's never gone any further. They're just not bothered about what Jesus has to say. And then verses 16 and 17, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. There are some people who are happy to accept Jesus, but actually, you go a bit deeper, they're only happy to accept Jesus on their own terms. And if listening to the king, if following him starts to spoil their lives, starts to spoil the way things are, they don't want to know. And there's a third type of ground, isn't it? Verse 18. These are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Here are people who really get what Jesus is saying. But for them, Jesus is never the be-all and end-all. At the end of the day, there are things more important in their lives than following Jesus as king. They're more at home in this world than living under his rule, than being members of the kingdom of God. So amongst the crowd, you've got all these different types of ground, and Jesus knows that. He knows, therefore, that the kingdom and all that it means will to their ears sound unattractive, unreal. In fact, it may sound to their ears completely extreme. And their hearts aren't open to him as king. They've come along for the ride, but they don't really want to know him. So Jesus uses parables to sift them out, that they may indeed see but not perceive, they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So actually they see a story, but they don't actually see what it's really all about. They hear what he says, but they don't understand what it's really saying. Because if they did see and they did understand, they would turn from their sins, they would turn to the king, and they'd be forgiven. But they don't want to be forgiven, not on Jesus' terms. So they walk away and never know any more. But those to whom these things really matter, you know, verse 20, there are out there good ground hearers. Those who, after Jesus has spoken, crowded round him to say, tell us more, tell us more. We don't understand what you're saying, but it's so important. Tell us more. They find the secrets of Christ's rule, Christ's kingship, are unlocked to them. Now, I don't know about you, I love moving walkways at airports. Especially if you walk quickly. It's like a cartoon, isn't it? You see people coming along really slowly with their luggage and you're walking along and you go sailing past them. It's almost like worth going back around and doing it again. Well, parables are like moving walkways, really. If you don't want to know about Jesus, the parable will be a moving walkway. It'll speed you away from Christ. It'll actually hurry you on your way to hell. But if you do want to know, you start crowding around him saying, tell me, tell me, tell me, you'll find the parable becomes a speeding walkway into the kingdom. Because it's all about the kingdom. It's revealing to you secrets of the kingdom. In fact, it's more than that. It'll speed you into his open arms. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. So let's go back to our question. I hope you followed it with all this. That's why I said you have to think about it. It's one of those chapters that is a riddle in many ways. Why doesn't God make things clearer? Not enough evidence, God. Not enough evidence. Actually, says Jesus, it's all down to the hearing. That's why he says in verse 3 of chapter 4, listen. That's why he says, verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's why he says, verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 24, pay attention to what you hear. It's all about hearing. And you see, maybe it's not that God is unclear. Maybe it's that you are not listening. You're saying it's his problem, when actually it may well be your problem. You're the one who's got it, your back to him. Maybe you're biased. If you see like the seed that falls on the pathway, you say, well, I'm not that bothered. Or if like the seed on the stony ground, you say, well, I don't mind this Jesus, but I want him on my terms. And if like the thorny ground, you're saying, well, actually, I'll be honest, this life means more to me. What I can see and touch, that matters more to me than this Jesus and his kingdom. Then don't be surprised, says Jesus, if you see, but actually you don't see. You hear, but you don't understand anything you're hearing. Don't be surprised if actually you're not really serious about it, that all this Jesus stuff, you just end up hitting a brick wall. And you hit the brick wall and turn around and say, well, I don't know, why isn't it more obvious? See, God isn't mocked. That's the way his kingdom works. But swing it round the other way. If you say, look, there's something in this that's really important. There's something about this Jesus, and I've really got to know. I've got such big questions, and look, I've been all over the place, but it seems to me that he's the one who has the answer to my questions. And if you're fed up with the way the world is, and it doesn't have any real answers, and life just leaves you empty, and you think, well, I'm going to die, and what did it all mean anyway? And you are serious about knowing God. You are serious about being forgiven. And you come to Jesus and you crowd round him and you say, tell me, I need to hear, I need to understand. Then, says Jesus, you'll find that things get clearer and clearer. And the dawn will begin to break. And your eyes will open. You say, oh, I see. And your ears will be unstopped. You say, well, I understand. It makes sense to me. I've got it. I think I've got it. And there's a sense in which it's not that God is making himself clearer. It's because now you are listening to his voice. Why aren't things clearer? It really comes down to this. It's how interested are you really, bottom line, heart of hearts, how interested are you really in finding out? Because if it really matters and you crowd round Jesus, he will make it plain. And you will see. And you will understand. Which is why he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So to point number two. Why aren't things clearer? Well, because God's kingdom doesn't come as we expect. Have you heard of Alexander Dubček? In 1968, he became the first secretary of the Communist Party in Czechoslovakia. Czechoslovakia doesn't exist anymore. It's now the Czech Republic and Slovakia. But in those days, it was Czechoslovakia. Now, back in 1968, Czechoslovakia was part of the Soviet Empire. If you like it, ruled from Moscow. It was the kingdom of the Soviets. Now, when Dubček got his hands on the levers of power, he started making some sweeping changes which actually didn't look very communist. So he brought an end to censorship. He started to introduce free speech. He began to talk about democracy. He started sidelining the old Stalinist leaders. It became known as the Prague Spring. And the Soviets watched this challenge to their empire. And they said, no. And that's why in August 1968, their tanks rolled into Prague. The little revolution was over. They occupied the country. It was an overwhelming show of force. Because that's how you establish an empire. That's how you keep an empire. That's how you advance an empire, isn't it? If you want to advance a kingdom, you have an overwhelming show of force. You show that you're more powerful than they are. And that in the end, they're going to have to submit to you. That's how we do things in this world. Is that how God does things? Is that how his kingdom comes? Does it come with an overwhelming show of force? Does he invade this world with threats and warnings? After all, he could do it. And he has to say the word. But that's not how his kingdom comes. If his kingdom came like that, we'd all hate it. His kingdom doesn't come as we expect it to come. After all, he sends his son, not to condemn, but to save, and to lift the tyranny of death, to break the bonds, the slavery of sin, to bring an end to the long night, to usher in this new age, the kingdom of God. But when he does it, when the king comes, he does it softly. There's a sense in which he does it quietly. And yet for all that, when his kingdom comes, it comes with power. But not power as we might expect it. God doesn't park his tanks on our lawn. He doesn't change us from the outside in. He changes us from the inside out. Because how does his kingdom come? Well, it tells us verse 14, doesn't it? The sower sows the word. His kingdom comes through this. An open Bible. The sower sows the word. The word of God is like seed that's scattered. Now, seed doesn't look very much, does it? If I had a pocket full of seed, you think, well, that's not going to change the world. My budgie's got loads of seed. It's not the power in the house. Seed. But once you start sowing seed, the effects can be dramatic, can't they? Last Easter I was wandering around an old Second World War bunker. And there were big, thick, reinforced concrete because it was there to withstand bomb blasts. But the bunker had been abandoned long ago and just been left to the woods to encroach and sort of close over it. And in places, seeds had fallen down between the cracks in the concrete. And the seeds had germinated. And a plant had come up. And plants powerful enough to break the concrete. Amazing, isn't it? Reinforced concrete, splitting, breaking. Seed is, when it's sown, very powerful stuff. Think of the Witten's garden up in South London. Tim and Sarah's garden. It's been cleared, isn't it? What's going to transform their garden? It's going to be a flamethrower? Or is it going to be you plant the right sort of seed? Do you see? God's kingdom does come with power, but not as we might expect. The power comes through the seed of the word. That's how the kingdom comes. The seed is sown. The sower sows the word. And if that seed then roots in the heart, it's not changing you from the outside in. It starts to change you from the inside out. And it changes everything. Why Jesus says those who are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. My friend, God doesn't park his tanks on your lawn, because if he did, you'd hate every moment of it. What he does is sow his word. So that word would get into your heart. Get into the very place where it's needed. Because what's in your heart? In your heart is pride. Me first. Stubbornness, adultery, hatred. In your heart is hostility to God. You're not a neutral observer saying, oh, yes, I need to look at the evidence of this. We're all biased against God. We don't want him to rule over us. I don't want to find any evidence. But if the seed roots into my heart, then my concrete, hardened heart will start to be broken. And instead of thorns, I'll start to produce a garden. I mean, God hasn't turned a flamethrower on it and threatened me. He's just planted a seed, his word. That's how his kingdom comes. That's how he gets a harvest of Christ-likeness that exceeds all expectations. As I come to love and follow and worship the King. Did you see? Why doesn't God make things clearer? It all comes down to how you hear his word. The King comes to us through his word. And if it roots in my heart, everything will change. Time to close. Does that mean that God's kingdom will forever remain hidden? Is it always going to be a secret, sort of unseen, unknown, while the world sort of carries on with its business? Is it always a secret? No, because what was a secret back then, just a handful of people are gathering around Jesus, is a secret no more. The word is out. That's what Jesus says in verses 21 and 22. He said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, or is anything secret except to come to light? In other words, says Jesus, you can't keep the kingdom down. It's a light, isn't it? Okay, it may start off under the bed, and is it there and is it there, but eventually it's going to come out. You're going to present it to the world. Everyone's going to see. And that's why the kingdom of God today is not a secret anymore. That's why we're talking about it. And one day the kingdom will conquer all. There'll be no doubt that it's come. And with three parables in this chapter before us on that subject, we'll look at that another time. We'll come back to chapter 4. But I hope you follow what we've had to say. Why doesn't God make it more obvious? It's how interested you are, isn't it? Do you really want to know? And if you do, it all comes down to how you hear his word. So we have no excuses. You can't say, I need more evidence, because it's there if you really want to know. And you'll find it as you come to an open Bible. There is no problem on God's side. As we close then, the kingdom comes through God's word, the seed is sown. So how interested are you in finding out? You've got your questions, do you really want answers to those questions? You say you want to take the road to heaven, well, do you really want to take the road to heaven? All comes down to how you hear the word. So listen to what Jesus says as we close. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. It's all about his word, you see. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. You're walking down the street. You see someone you recognize. You think, oh no, not them. They're going to catch me. I don't want to talk to them. What do you do? We've all done it. You pretend you haven't seen them. Well, Jesus, through his word and through his people, is walking this way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus coming down here, you can see him. It's clear through his word. But if you say, oh no, not him. I know where this is going. And if you don't want to get caught by him, so you pretend you haven't seen, and you say, oh, more evidence, God, more evidence, then don't be surprised when none of this makes any more sense. Don't be surprised when, like the crowd, you remember nothing more than just a few stories. Pay attention to what you hear, says Jesus. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you don't want to know, says Jesus, then you won't know. If you pretend you haven't seen him when you have, then the time will come when you won't see him at all. If you pretend you haven't heard him when you have, then the time will come when you won't hear him at all. And you'll probably say, oh, why does he make himself clearer? Because verse 25, even what you know now, he'll take away from you. And actually what's happened, you'll step on that walkway and he's simply fast-tracking you in one direction. But if you say tonight, tell me more. I know this is important. I want to find out. I want to know about this Jesus. I want to get right with God. I'm going to take this gospel home and read it. I'm going to come to Christianity Explored. I'm going to pin these Christians down and say, I've got questions, I've got questions, I've got questions. If you're serious about it, if you're saying, I want to get as much of the Bible as I can, then don't be surprised if Christ makes things clearer and clearer and clearer. And you see more and more and more. And you understand more and more and more. And you find it's all becoming clearer and clearer through his word. You really wanted to see. You saw him and he said, Lord, I'm over here. And because you wanted to see, he gave you more to see. And because you wanted to hear, he said, I want to understand. I'm over here. Come and talk to me about it. Then he'll stop by you. He'll talk to you and you'll understand. Because if you really want to know, then the more you will know, says Jesus. And if you respond to what I've given you, I'll give you more, says Jesus. And you'll find that what began with a question will end up with you receiving everlasting life. Christ has spoken to you tonight. He's walking this way. Have you seen him? Have you heard him? So solemn this, isn't it? Have you seen him? Not, oh no, there he is. I know what they're going to say next. Have you seen him? Have you heard him? If you have, he says, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you.